Because Christmas Day fell on a Sunday, today is an interesting day liturgically. It's the Sunday closest to Epiphany, but it's also Epiphany 1 when we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And both of these are considered major feasts of Christ. In earlier times, there would have been a big church service on Friday to celebrate Epiphany. But instead, we had a party, which was great fun. And those of you who missed it, I'm sorry you missed it, because it was good. And you are welcome to get yourself a star from the wall afterwards. But because we didn't have that service on Friday, we have a kind of juggling game. Several of my colleagues have opted to celebrate Epiphany today and miss the baptism altogether. But our liturgy committee chose to add them together, a bit like we do on Palm Sunday when we start the service with the procession of palms, which is so joyful, and then we suddenly move and end it a week later in the middle of the crucifixion. That's a fast forward of 1 week. Today we screeched through about 28 years, the majority of Jesus' lifetime, of which we know next to nothing. But there is a theme which runs through both these readings, and it is the underlying theme of this season of Epiphany, the appearance of the divine in Jesus. If we use the words of John's Gospel, it is the light coming into the world. The light coming into the world and intentionally connecting with humanity. The Magi were not tourists who randomly happened upon the Holy Family while visiting Bethlehem. They were people who dedicated years of their lives to following the star and the Epiphany, the revelation of God that it offered. And of course, what is so amazing is that in this account, the second group of people to receive the Epiphany, to see the incarnation of God, were foreigners, strangers, Gentiles, quite possibly people of a totally different faith. The incarnation of God in Jesus the Christ was revealed not just to the shepherds, poor Jewish folk, but also to foreigners of privilege. Yet it was not immediately revealed to the court of Herod, nor to the Roman governor. God intentionally made God's self known in unexpected ways. Now, fast forward 28 years, and Jesus did not happen upon John in the desert and think, oh, it might be a good idea to get baptized. His was an intentional act. We heard, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John wasn't expecting it. John didn't imagine that the Son of God would come to him to be baptized, and he probably didn't expect the Holy Spirit to show up in visible form either. Now let's turn for a moment to the Old Testament reading, that beautiful prophecy from Isaiah. It is the first of four poetic passages known as the Servant Songs, and it has two parts. The first part talks about the servant, and the second about the purpose of the servant. God says, the purpose of the servant, I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. That is the purpose. That's God's intention for the servant to be a covenant, a light, a revelation of himself. And the rest of that second part puts that within the context of God as the great creator of everything. So the astonishing and glorious creator of the entire universe is intentionally sending his servant to bring freedom and light. And not just to declare God's covenant, but to be, to inhabit, to express God's covenant. The intention is God's, but the concrete work on the ground, the process of revealing, is delegated to the servant. But who exactly is the servant? When Isaiah was writing, Jesus was not yet a thing. So to understand it within its original context, we have to take off our Christian glasses for a moment. When Isaiah or his followers wrote this, they may have understood the servant to be the coming Messiah, or they may have understood Israel as a nation to be the servant. A couple of chapters later, we read, "Now listen, Jacob, my servant, listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen." In that passage, God is talking to the whole people as the servant. So it is the people of Israel who are to carry out God's intention of bringing the light to those who walk in darkness. The Apostle Paul understood the young Christian church to be the new embodiment of this spiritual aspect of Israel. And he was not the only one. The first letter of Peter tells us, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are God's people." Now, I'm about to make an important intuitive leap. It is backed by scholarship, but it may take a moment to grasp. So buckle your seatbelts, listen up. The servant that Isaiah talks about is us, the people of God. Yes, it was the spiritual calling of the people of Israel, but the church now shares in that calling. And yes, it was a prophecy about the Christ, but the church now shares in that calling because we are the body of Christ. We are now the servant. We are the ones whom God has given as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. We are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own, so that we may proclaim the virtues of the one who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. We were once not a people, but now we are God's people. We are God's people. We are the servant who is to carry out the intention of the Creator. Back to the gospel story. John is resistant to baptizing Jesus, but Jesus says, "It is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." This introduces the theme of righteousness that's going to be so important for the writer of Matthew's gospel. And we're going to be hearing a lot about it this year because this is the year of Matthew. But what's important today is in that little word, us. Jesus said, "It is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Does that just refer to Jesus and John? Or could it be that Jesus is extending it further? Is Jesus saying it is proper for the people of God in this way to fulfill all righteousness? For it is the mark of the chosen race, the royal priesthood. It is the mark of baptism, when in a sacrament that takes just a few earthly minutes, we are marked as Christ's own forever and translated into the servant people. And if that is so, if Jesus was including all of us in his response to John, is it too much of a stretch to hear the words of God the Creator saying to us, as well as to Jesus, "This is my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased"? It is unexpected that God would choose you and me, with all our failings and our limitations, to be part of God's epiphany, God's revelation to the world. But it's very intentional. It's as intentional as showing the star to the Magi. Because we are the ones, my friends. We are not the only ones, but we are the ones whom God has chosen to carry out God's mission. We are the ones to whom God says today, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. See, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Hallelujah.